2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. I remember your tears. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now in the name of your Son, we come before you and we ask that you would bless the reading of your word right now. May you minister to hearts through the reading of your word. We know that you promise us that it does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. So I ask as Jim comes and ministers the word today, may we hear from you through him. May what he speak be the words that you would give him. And may you keep to your promise that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. May that happen today, and I pray that you would be glorified in what is said and done here this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Dave.
I'm going to preach this as if everyone's here, but a lot of our folks are not, and they'll be listening to the audio, which is really nice that we can have that online. But this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Dave read for us today, especially. We're going to look at verses 4 through 14 over the next few weeks, probably next week, a Christmas message. But I want us to preface the message by giving you the title, and it's Run Toward the Battle Line. Run Toward the Battle Line. Paul is rousting Timothy up. He is arousing his faith and challenging him. And I think one lesson that I learned from this is faithful Christians are those who courageously run toward the battle lines and do not retreat. Faithful Christians run to the battle and they don't retreat. What if you were looking outside your window and you saw that there was a big fire burning a few blocks away and you're certain it's a house or something? You run outside your door and you start trying to get your understanding of what's going on, and you notice it is a residential fire. But you notice something really strange. You don't hear any sirens. That means the fire department's not coming. you don't hear any sirens at all, and you start running toward the fire. And if, by the way, the fire department's on the way to the blaze. And so you stop at the fire department. There's a fire, there's a fire, there's a fire. Only when you walk into that fire department, you see some firemen are napping, some are cooking their meals, some are watching TV, watching the ball game, some are out playing basketball, and some are washing the fire truck. And you think, what's going on here? You find the chief and say, why isn't there an alarm? Why aren't you being alerted that there's a fire? Oh, we turned that thing off a long time ago, he said. It just is so distracting when we're trying to watch TV, we're trying to wash the truck, they're playing a basketball game, that thing goes off, it interrupts the basketball game, and we certainly don't like to be awakened from our naps. You would be outraged, wouldn't you? You're supposed to be the guys that run into the fire, not sit here and sleep. That might be an apt comparison to our churches nowadays. We're to be the ones that run into the fire, run to the battle lines, go where the action is. We find ourselves gathering and sitting and talking and eating and enjoying our time together, which is all good. That's what a building can serve that purpose too. But remember, our main thing is that fire department forgot their main thing, which was to put out fires and to respond to emergencies. I wonder what will happen on that great day when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive my reward. Will I be commended for running to the battle lines, or will I be ashamed because I didn't run to the battle lines? I lacked courage and the grit to go where the flames of sin and ruin and destruction are most hot. What about you? What about us? What about this church? Will we be commended, or will we be ashamed? In our passage today, we're going to spend our time in verses mainly 5 through 8. But Paul's urging Timothy to fan into flame or rekindle, depending on your translation, to rekindle the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift that God put in you at the laying on of hands when you were ordained. Some think that Timothy was just fine, that he was motoring along just as he ought to, that this was just an encouragement of Paul to just remind Timothy to keep fanning into flames. I take the position that Timothy was languishing. Timothy was tired. Timothy had got off track, and he began putting his attention elsewhere in the ministry, rather than running to the battle lines and proclaiming to a lost and pagan Ephesus the risen Christ and the whole story about him. And I think Paul is urging Timothy to do something fresh and new, rekindle the gift that's in you. Rekindle, fight the good fight of the faith, which we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight it, Timothy. Don't stop. We'll see that it's possible that Timothy was becoming, having a lack of courage because he was tired of being picked on, or he was tired of suffering. But we're like Timothy. We're called. The church is called to take the gospel into to courageously take the gospel into the dark places of the world. If you had cockroaches in your kitchen, you wait at night to find out for sure. They come out at night, not in the day. You got to find them at night. They won't just show themselves. We go to places. We're to go to places where people don't just show themselves. We find them and help them. But he's helping Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to go bring the gospel fresh and anew. Do the work of an evangelist, he says elsewhere. With the expectation, when you go, expect that you're going to suffer. And possibly Timothy had become tired of suffering. I'm reminded of Goliath when he was taunting the armies of Israel. For 40 days he stood blaspheming God, mocking God before the army of Israel, who represented God, by the way. They did his battles for him. And no one would do anything. They were scared. 1 Samuel 17 tells us the story. They were afraid. I can imagine that would be true. I can't imagine facing a 9-foot giant and having behind him an array of soldiers as broad as the horizon. And he's bold and he's shouting and there's nothing happening. The army of Israel has lost their courage. The warriors are supposed to go into battle, but they're not doing their job. They're sitting around the camp, probably talking strategy. Oh, if I could, I'd go out there. I'd take him down in a flash, but my sword's dull. Or if I could, I'd knock him down in a heartbeat. I'd knock him down in a heartbeat, but boy, that tendonitis is really bothering me. And what kind of excuses would they have come up with? I don't know, but I can imagine they're sitting around their campfires going, don't think we wouldn't go, but all these other cowards won't go. David shows up, and he's young. He might have been Luke's age. He's like, what's going on here? Do you hear what this guy's saying? Yeah, that's the giant. We hear him all right. He's blaspheming God. And you guys are doing nothing. Well, David's brothers, they were very put out with him. But David was put out with Goliath. He knew the battle was not his. He knew the battle was the Lord. It wasn't, we can never mistake this story to say, David is so courageous. He just was fearless. He went, he went in the name of the Lord. I have to believe that David was afraid. What would he be thinking about? I might lose my life. He might put my eyes out. He might cut my head off. I might not even see another day. But he's insulting God. And he's a dead man walking is what he is. There's not a leader. There's not a soldier in the army of Israel that's willing to go out there. And David goes. Full of faith in God, that God is jealous for his name. Full of courage to defy the one who defies God. We lack that. Here's how the story goes. Goliath is insulted by David, who comes out. What am I, a dead dog, that this flea would come out to me? And it says that Goliath moved toward David, and David rushed toward the battle line, and with one stone, silenced Goliath forever. A very difficult circumstance, very uncomfortable, but what a remembrance that should give us that God doesn't need the biggest, the strongest. He needs the faithful. Who trust him and people that believe that God is worth standing for. And he gives the power to fight. So over the next few messages out of 2 Timothy, we're going to see how Paul is urging Timothy to run to the battle lines, to not be ashamed, to not be afraid, to be of good courage, this courage that comes from the Lord. And I think that we'll see it. Paul talks about in verse 4 and 5 in particular, verse 5, a living faith. He says, Timothy, your faith is alive. Because he's not talking to a man who's unregenerate. Paul knows he's talking to Timothy, who's given evidence that he is alive to Christ. And he reminds him of powerful things. I just read verses 4 and 5. He recalls Timothy, he recalls his tears. So Paul, we remember from verse 3, Paul loved Timothy. He thought of Timothy. He prayed for Timothy. He remembered Timothy. He recalls Timothy's tears. He has a longing in his heart for Timothy, not just because Timothy's a good guy, but because Timothy is a faithful young man who God has put his spirit on in because he's born again, but he's called him to the ministry. And it says, verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he says, now lives in you also. So Paul's talking to a young man who has faith. It's a living faith. It's not a stagnant faith. He didn't just go through a process of confirmation. He went through a process of being born again, of regeneration. And he has faith, and it's evidence. It's an evident faith. Somebody can say they have faith. James says, show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Evidently, there was devotion through service. If we look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, you can see that. We'll just look at a couple of verses in Acts 16. In Acts 16, let's just say verses 1 through 3, or 1 and 2. One and two. He came to Derbe, that is Paul, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess, and we know who she was, and his grandmother also, and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium, so in two towns they spoke well of Timothy. In verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived there. So Paul was impressed by Timothy. So it's likely that between Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra and his second, that somewhere along the line Timothy came to faith, but he didn't stagnate. He was growing in his knowledge of the Word of God. He had been taught. And this gave Paul an abundant joy. He overflowed with joy seeing the evidence of Timothy's faith, and he himself was moved. And you have to think it's a wonderful thing when a student or a child or someone you're teaching gets it. And Paul was impressed that Timothy not only heard but acted upon the Word of God. And Paul was so persuaded by Timothy's genuine faith that he began to take Timothy with him. The best way that Timothy could learn about the ministry was to tag along with Paul and to see what Paul was doing. Turn the next page in 2 Timothy to chapter 3, starting at verse 10, and we get to see that Paul's explaining to Timothy what all Timothy saw when Timothy followed Paul. He says, You, however, know all about my teaching. How would he know all about his teaching? He was there. So Paul had Timothy along with him. He says, you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, because Timothy saw these things. Paul was mentoring him, teaching him, discipling him. You saw the persecutions, the sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? What happened in Lystra? Paul got thumped. The stones were flying, and Paul was knocked down. They dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. Hey, Timothy, remember what happened when I came to? I got right up, went into that city, and preached. I wasn't afraid for my life. Maybe it was this. I didn't love my life so much that I shrunk back from what I was called to do. And so many times we know what we're called to do as a church, as believers. We're to take the message into a dark world, but we get thumped a few times and we turn tail and we run. Paul reminds Timothy throughout 25 times in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy a seat of the pants or something to get him coming to. Remember these things. And I hope that we take advantage of this too, and we see it ourselves. And Timothy got to observe Paul. He says in verse 11, that you saw it, verse 10, the end of it, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. I'm still standing. Yeah, but Paul, you look beleaguered. You look wore out. You look tired. I may have had sleepless nights, Timothy, but I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. You think, how can a person be alive after all the suffering that Paul went through? Because, how can that be? Because the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He's close to those who suffer for him. So that's an important thing for us to think about. Timothy's journey to courage to be able to run to the battle lines at first had to begin with a living faith. Person must be born again. You can talk all day about what they ought to do, but unless they're born again, unless they come to faith, there is no, you're just talking to a tree. You're talking to a shield. You're talking to a hardened soul. Timothy's faith is genuine. So when Timothy is being encouraged by the Apostle Paul, he understands he has a living faith. And he has a gift in verse 6, which we read, "For this reason I reminded you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul recognizes that Timothy has been endowed with a gift. He just doesn't have a gifting. He's been given a gift by God. But this gift of God thrives on faith. So, you know, we'll recognize oftentimes people in the world that they're really gifted at something. Wow, you have a gift. God's given you a gift. But if they don't have a living faith in the living God through Jesus Christ, they're just good at something. Paul's telling Timothy, you have a gift. Let me remind you, you have a gift. And he says to Timothy, fan into flame this gift from God which is in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God was supplied to Timothy. And this gift was something that was required for his calling, for his pastoral ministry. So often we'll think, I've got to get this gift, or I got to get that. Paul says, you have everything you need the minute you were called and we laid hands on you. God imparted, he endowed you with the gift of wisdom. He endowed you with sufficient courage. He endowed you with sufficient understanding of the truth and of the message and of the ministry. He gave you the gift to preach, to teach. He gave you the gift to exercise pastoral authority. Because if you go back to 1 Timothy, remember the very first thing we read in chapter 1, Paul's telling Timothy, exercise your pastoral authority and stop these false teachers. Confront them. Well, Timothy's probably somewhat of a timid person by nature. By nature, his temperament was probably a little timid. Why would Paul be addressing these things all the time if it wasn't true? And Paul's telling Timothy, stir up the gift. What does that mean? Well, you know he's talking about the gifts that accompany Timothy's pastoral responsibilities. We know that these gifts were supplied by the Holy Spirit. And it's the case for every believer, the gifts that we have. Maybe you'd say, I have many gifts, but Paul calls it a gift to do the pastoral ministry, which is a very broad work. So Timothy is not being commanded to stir up the Holy Spirit. You do not have to go wake up the Holy Spirit. He's not asleep in you or me. He may be grieved. He may be quenched, but he is not sleeping. You don't have to go searching for him. Where are you, Holy Spirit? Where are you? Paul doesn't tell him to do that. He says, fan into flame the gift that was supplied by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is responsibility for a person that's been born again. You've been justified by grace through faith. It's a one-time thing. You're being sanctified by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is where you cooperate with the Spirit. I think Timothy's being told by Paul to develop your pastoral gifts. Develop your preaching. Work at it. Get better. Be faithful in doing it. Your teaching daily, your boldness, develop it. Your godly self-discipline, develop it. None of this is on your own. It's prayerfully seeking the power of God to give strength, power, courage, faithfulness to carry out the gifts you've been given. All of these, the when we begin in our own lives, as Timothy was being challenged to develop his pastoral gift, the outworking of the result of it is the very character and nature of God begins to show forth. The gift's just not for you to feel good or to be accomplished, but for the very nature of God to begin to show forth in your life. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the Holy Spirit begins to be part and parcel of who you are. And if I put myself to a commitment to developing my pastoral gift once a week, I assure you it's going to be very, 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 very lacking. I've been extremely challenged by this message as I was working through it. Timothy's gift, when he says, fan into flame the gift of God that was given you at the laying on of hands, Timothy was to learn right then and right there, just as we ought to, with the gift that we've been given. The ministry, Timothy, the pastoral ministry, is not to be secondary in your life. It can't take second place to other interests. It's so easy. Boy, do I know that. It has to be first and foremost. Your calling as a pastor, Timothy, has to take priority. I have been convicted of this for months now. You should pray for your pastor. That'd be me. And other pastors that you love. Pray for your pastor that he'll not succumb to the temptation to give in to the pressure to find interests in other things. Your other interest should be, I think I try to make my other interest pastoral related, to encourage, to teach, to speak about the love of God in Christ. I've never been one to want to take part in a bunch of hobbies. I want to give myself to the ministry, but the temptation's there to bow to the pressures of other interests. Timothy's being told, stir up this gift all the time. Be on, always. The old-timers in the 18th, 19th century would talk about flaming out for God. If I'm going to burn, I'm going to burn out for Christ. And they did. David Brainerd dies at the age of 29. Burned out for Christ, but was a happy soul. But how do we stir up the gifts that God has given? That's a good question to ask. Paul's telling Timothy, stir up the gift. How? I think the number one thing we can do to stir up the gift is be refusing one thing. Refuse to let your awe and wonder of the Lord grow cold. Developing your gift has to begin with living a life in awe and wonder of the Lord Jesus Himself. Don't let your love for Him grow cold or lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea. They had everything. They had the appearance of strength, but He says, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Timothy, fan into flame, burn hot for Christ. That message goes for us today too. Don't let your awe and wonder of the Lord grow cold. Make your life about Him. Make your interest about Him. Make your marriage about Him. Raising your children about Him. Fan into flame the gift of God by the living Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by living by the Spirit. by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and keeping in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 tells, keep in step with the Spirit. How do you do that? Walk according to the Word of God, seeking the help and power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to carry it out and obey it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Get rid of all malice and bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred toward others and love for your own opinions. Get rid of it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit as He is pointing you to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is a gift from the Father and the Son given to us, who then points us back to Him for His glory. And the Spirit will discipline. He will, in his grief at times, will discipline us that we'll get on the right track. And Paul's telling Timothy, get on the right track, fan into flame the gift, depend on the Holy Spirit. And I think a third is very practical. Do not neglect the routine of daily exercising the gift for ministry. There's a great verse in Philemon. It's verse 6. I love how the NIV used to translate it. It changed it now, made it more complicated. Paul writes in Philemon 6, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of all the good things you have in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Daily exercising your faith, your gift, means opening your mouth. I pray you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of all the good things you have in Christ Jesus. You want your faith to grow? Exercise your faith. I got kids that I coach that every week, have you done your push-ups? No. And I'll tell them now, you will never excel at tumbling. I'm a tumbling coach, so I'm worried about tumbling. You will never excel at tumbling. Why? Because you will not exercise your muscles. You will never be a vibrant, useful Christian if you don't exercise faith on a daily basis. You can't be sitting around at home going, I wish somebody would come and minister to me. If you need that, call somebody. Exercise faith and humility and call someone. But you should be the kind of person saying, Lord, who can I minister today? Lord, where would I go today? In my going about, I got so much to do. How could I possibly use this time for your glory in the midst of my hurry? That's dependence upon the Lord. That's beginning of exercising your faith, but the proof is in, did you actually exercise it? Kids love to sit around and talk about what they're going to do, but very few of them will actually get down to business and do what they've got to do. And we get frustrated as adults, but are we modeling that for them? I'm not going to do push-ups, it'll hurt me, but I can model other things of diligence that can be an example for them. The gift of God given to Timothy and the gifts God has given to us thrive on faith. It's got to be a living faith. And as Timothy's effectiveness and your effectiveness and mine directly correlates to the value we place on the supremacy and preeminence of Christ. I'll say that again. Our effectiveness, Timothy's effectiveness, is directly correlates to the value we put on the preeminence of Christ in our lives. If he's of low value, rest assured, our effectiveness will be very low. I heard a story one time of a Chinese church leader from the house church in China. Came to America, saw the great buildings, saw the awesome ministries that are put on by churches everywhere, from small churches like ours to big churches. And that, they said, what do you think? Isn't this awesome? Isn't it awesome? And he said, it is amazing to me how much you can get done without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's an indictment. We can get a lot done, but we're going to be cowards when it comes right down to running to the battle lines. And Paul's telling Timothy, fan into flame the gift God's given you. And Timothy, Christ has to be preeminent in your life. It can't be your love of the ministry. It can't be the love of anything other than Christ himself. One way we lose effectiveness is by quenching the Holy Spirit, neglecting the Spirit. The Spirit always beckons you to him, to Christ. Always. He directs you to read the word that you might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if you and I refuse to do this, read the scriptures, pray through them, we can read them all day long. The devil knows the scriptures, I'm told. I haven't asked him lately, but I'm told he does. Somebody must know. But he doesn't have the Spirit of God. The scripture has no power for him. So how are you quenching the Spirit? How am I quenching the Spirit? If we're going to fan a gift that God's given us into flame, we have to have a thriving faith that centers on Jesus Christ and his preeminence. Then Paul calls Timothy to courage. That's how I interpret verse 7. So he's got a gift. He's got a living faith. He's got a gift that he has to fan into flame by the power of the Holy Spirit with the help of God. And then he says, four. So he says, fan this gift into flame. And now the evidence of the gift being put into practice is very practical as well. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I always learned it this way, a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and self-control. He has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Timothy, if you wonder, if you're trying to discern the spirit in which you're operating, let me ask you this, are you full of fear? Are you backing away because you're afraid of your reputation? Are you standing down because you don't want to inconvenience yourself? Because it might bring embarrassment. That's not of the Spirit of God. You've been given. That's not of God. Here in this verse 7, Paul's talking to him, to Timothy, and talking about himself. We have not been given. I think he's talking to himself and Timothy. Timothy, remember what you saw back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and all that Timothy got to see, which I left out one of my favorite verses. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 3, verse 12. You can't shrink away from that, Timothy, not in this calling you have. Yeah, but I didn't ask for persecution. Yeah, you didn't ask for the gift either. God elected you for that gift. You might say, yeah, well, I didn't ask to suffer. Well, he chose you. You didn't choose him. He bought you. You are owned by him. And if you're sitting there kicking against the goat saying, well, I didn't sign up for that, then you probably aren't of him. But because the Spirit of God lives in you, you have a living faith as Timothy had a living faith. You hear this word, we've not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and self-control. You go, that's what I long for. That's what I yearn for. Lord, I want to do right. Now, all this comes into it. Fan into flame the gift God's given you. But let's talk about verse 7, about a courage that displays the gift of God. We can show talent in church when we gather, but we can't display the gift of God until we courageously go where he tells us to go and to minister in hostile environments. Remember when Peter and John are being mocked and ridiculed and told to shut up? Don't talk anymore about this risen Christ. And they observed them. They said, these are just Galileans. wasn't like, look at those bozos. It's like, where do they get this hard head? Where do they get this strength to stand firm for something that we don't believe in, but they stand for him? These are ordinary, unschooled men. Didn't matter. They were full of the Holy Spirit. So Timothy, as we already said, may have had a streak of timidity in himself, part of his natural temperament. But what's interesting, God has endowed Timothy with a spirit of power. Timothy, if you lean on yourself, if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to be timid. I guarantee you. You're going to be cowardly. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to walk according to the Spirit, which will fill you with power, love, and self-control. God's endowed Timothy with this spirit of power to do the ministry that he was called to do, to have love and self-discipline through the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely necessary, God thought, for Timothy to do his work as pastor correctly, because that's the gift God gave Timothy. I think we can translate this verse to ourselves as well and say, amen, it's true of me too. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. If I'm acting the coward, if I'm acting in fear, if I'm afraid of what everybody's going to say about me or to me, then I'm not walking according to the Spirit. But boldness isn't rude either. Sometimes we get the idea that I'm going to be full of power and I'm just going to go knocking people around like a bull in a china shop. Love must be sincere. Love is kind. Love is patient. So this boldness doesn't give us permission to be rude and obnoxious. It does give us power to stand on the word of truth and to proclaim it clearly and precisely and let the Holy Spirit do his work in the heart of a person that he's ministering to. Timothy would have boldness to speak the truth in love. I don't know how you feel about the Living Bible, but I couldn't help but read it this week. I've been reading it just for to be refreshed. It says this on this verse, for the Holy Spirit, I thought this was a good word to pastors, the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. I was reading a survey that was taken, I think it was Barna a few years ago, that a pretty good number, I can't remember the percentage, did not like to be around their congregation. If that's true for your congregation, what's it going to be like when you're out in the world? Timothy, God gave you a spirit to be wise, to be strong, and to love them and enjoy being with them, the people of God, and as well as those that you go out into the streets and minister to. You ever heard somebody that has a ministry to drug addicts? And you think, how can you love them? I don't know. I love them. You better love the people you're ministering to. Talk to anybody that's been a missionary overseas. You guys were there. If you don't love the people you're going to, you better leave. It's going to be hard. What keeps you in the game is the fact that when walking by the Spirit, it gives you a spirit of love for the people. So Living Bible, I think, is onto something. Here's the problem with timidity and fear. If you groom timidity in your life and you accept it and you do not lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. Timidity and fear drives you inward. Kimber always used to say it's navel gazing. You just start looking down here and go, poor me, poor me. I got to be safe. I got to be sheltered. That is fear and timidity. It drives us inward and it drives us away from the action or where the action is. A lot of men are languishing with a purposeless life today. And I think rightfully so. I hear stories They come to church. It's the same thing. There's no call to action. And I want something that I can, that's meaty, that I can sink my hands into. Paul's calling Timothy, run where the action is. If you want to live an exciting life, go where the action is. Quit being a coward. Don't be timid. It'll just turn you inward. All you'll think about yourself all the time. My wants, my hurts, my feelings, my disappointments. Why do we got a generation of Christians that are whiners all the time? It's because they've turned inward. Be the best person you can be. Just live your life. Live the best life you can now. There's no life in that. Live it for Christ. And there's life in that. Women probably suffer in the same thing, but there's nothing worse than feeling like all I'm going to do is go and admit what a rotten person I am, that I'm a man, you know, and I've got to talk, you know, I've got to sing songs that are touchy-feely. Go where the action is. You'll be a man of courage. If we lack God the courage, we'll be afraid to go where the action is. We'll probably only be comfortable when we come together with believers. Isn't it nice we all feel safe? That's not where we're supposed to be. We're to be safe here. We're to do that, be gathering together, but we're not supposed to find our greatest meaning and purpose sitting together around a lunch table or prayer circle only. We should be praying. We should be fellowshipping. We should be singing worship. We should be hearing preaching. But we ought to be happy on the edge of our seats saying, now I'm ready to go. That's where the action is out there, not in here. Too many times churches are full of action within the church. This person's fighting with this person who's arguing about this and arguing. That's action that sucks. You know, that's terrible. There is no fun in that. But if we're full of the Spirit and we're full of awe and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving power to deliver sinners from judgment and death and wrath and destruction and bring them to life. If we get that, if we're full of the Spirit and awe and wonder and we understand it, we'll run to the battle lines. It's like, give me somebody, anybody, that I can tell this good news to, a coworker, a neighbor. Find the downtrodden. Find those that are disengaged. Find the unruly. Find the difficult to get along with person. But we'll run to the battle lines with great courage and we'll plead with people of all kinds to surrender to Him. I think that's our calling. Would you yield to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died and was buried and risen from the dead, is coming soon? That's a courage that displays the gift of God. Courage never is alone in the closet. Courage always, always runs to the battle line. I watched war documentaries a lot. I'm amazed at how courageous these people can be. They knew it's likely they're going to die. I had a friend who's passed away, gone to be with the Lord, but he flew B-17 missions. I also worked for a guy right here in town. He engineered B-17s. He said, we had to get so much. He said, this is what grieves me. I can't remember his name. I know where he lived. He said, it grieves me to think we had to put so much munitions on those planes. We had to lose weight somehow. And you know how we lost the weight? Cut their fuel supply in half. You know what that meant? They're not coming back. Those men that flew those B-17 missions knew they were not coming back. And they still found it to be the highest honor in their service to our country was to give their life for the country. If you can grasp a little bit of that, you can grasp where Paul's coming from and what he's trying to urge upon Timothy, and I think what the Spirit's trying to urge upon us. So what if you lose your life? So what if you lose your reputation? I probably should have started there, build up to the lose your life, but you get it. The greatest glory for God in your life is for you to suffer faithfully, even if you're insulted. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Most of us don't believe it, but we won't even try. I know personally for me, when I've been in situations where I was like, okay, I actually thought, I think I've told this story before, I was doing a funeral. I could tell that it was very upsetting, the gospel message to the people I was speaking with. For her four ginormous sons get up. They were, if you knew Mike Muck, they're about Mike Muck's size, standing right in front of her, blocking me from seeing her. Standing there with their arms crossed. And I had a decision to make. I thought to myself, I may die here today, but I'd better die telling the truth. I finished telling the truth, speaking it in love. Vernon Jewell, off to the side. Psst, psst. And I look over and he's waving me to come to him right away. Grabs me by the arm and we walk quickly to the car. He said, I've never seen that reaction before. But I felt so rewarded. It's like, wow, I got to do that again. There's just something in fellowship with the Lord, fellowship in his sufferings. We'll wrap this up in verse 8. We'll probably pick up in verse 8 next time, but it's a good verse to close on. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's pretty powerful right there. It's a courage that expects to suffer for the gospel. Just like those B-17 pilots, even my friend Perrin, he said, I did not know if I'd come back. We'd come back with bullet holes all through the plane. Tails, for some of my buddies, the tail would be shot off, but they'd still be flying. They were amazing planes, but we didn't know we'd make it back. But he expected to suffer. Do not be ashamed to testify about Christ. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Of all the things, the shame I'm talking about, the timidity I'm talking about, it comes down to, is Christ preeminent in your life or not? Do not be ashamed to testify about Christ. The Spirit of God led people like Paul and millions of others since him to find no shame in proclaiming a suffering, dying Savior who is raised from the dead. And neither should Timothy, and neither should we. You say, yeah, but who wants to hear about a dead man? Oh my, you better vacate your mouth fast, because a bar of soap's going to be hitting it pretty quick, I would think, if your mother heard that. In other words, you can't think like that. Who's going to want to listen? It doesn't matter. You're told to go. God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Two reasons I think people feel ashamed. There's probably a whole lot more. But first, many people will reject the message as something foolish. You go to talk to him, that's stupid. Only stupid people believe something like that. Whew, that makes me feel embarrassed that they would think about me that way. So some people rejecting it, thinking foolish people only does it. Secondly, there's a sense of shame when the messenger is rejected and considered a lightweight, gullible fool. You're so gullible, you actually believe that? Yeah. I'll never forget in a meeting one time pointing out something Scripture said about church discipline, and somebody looked and said, you believe that thing? I said, yeah. They were a person that didn't believe the Word of God was true, and they were a leader in church. A courageous Christian so loves Christ and adores him that suffering persecution is expected. They didn't understand him then. They don't understand him now. But still, somehow, the Spirit of God's pleased to work through the foolish things of this world. I think persecution for Paul was an indicator I'm on the right track. I've pushed the right buttons. I've hit the nerve. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And unless the word is preached and Christ is proclaimed, the dying Savior, sin-bearing Savior who died, was buried, and risen from the dead, there will be no pricking. If our message is, you know, Jesus died because he loves you so much, because you're such an awesome person, he just wants you to believe in him. He'll do anything to get you to believe. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're doomed, you're under the wrath of God. Hell is the next step for you after this life, after the judgment. Come to Jesus Christ, who alone saves, and he loves you enough that he did die for you so that you wouldn't suffer eternal wrath. Don't be embarrassed to speak up for the Lord. Paul says, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to speak up for the Lord or for me. Because I think maybe there was this feeling. Because remember, Timothy sometimes, or Paul was always saying, I'm not like the super apostles. They're great orators. I come to you, I'm shaky, you know, I'm wondering what I'm going to say next. But my words have power because they're the truth. People would judge Paul and say, well, if he was God's servant, he wouldn't be in poverty. It was the false teachers that were raking in the dough. They were wealthy. God hates that. Paul was the faithful one. He's suffering, and that would be considered, you must not be the man you think you are, Paul. But don't be embarrassed to speak up for the Lord or for me, his prisoner. Take your share of suffering because of the gospel along with the rest of us. As it truly is, as it is true for us, so it's true for you. We can only keep going with courage by the power of God. But Timothy, you're not unique. Join with the rest of us that are suffering for Christ. Remember when Peter is writing to the churches, he said, don't think something strange is happening to you. Don't you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering you're having? So it's important for us to think about. You're on the right track if you start hearing people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you. Jesus never commanded his people to merely talk about the gospel among themselves. Let's just sit around and talk about the gospel. We've done our 2 hours. Let's go home. But to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come. A parable in Luke 14, which I won't go into now, but we're to run to the battle lines with the gospel. We're to run. The message that God saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, who is the Lord. Finally, the Lord wants me. The Lord wants you. He wants us, our church, to charge the battle lines where the fight is the hottest. I think the Lord hates church growth to primarily be as a result of one person leaving another church. Though that's going to happen. When we first started as College Park at Columbus in 2002, the majority of our growth, 60% the first year, was new converts. But it's easy to become like Laodicea. We look toward our future as a church and we say, wow, we just don't have very many people coming in. We can't say it's not our fault, but we can isolate a problem and say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to the highways and hedges compelling people to come in. We say, yeah, but I don't know if I, can they not come? Do they have to wait until they're converted before they come? No, invite your friends. Just get them to come. Work with them during that time. Take them under your arm. Love them. The Lord's calling the church to step out. of our fear and self-preservation and go to where the real action is. Why? So that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I think it's important for us to think about it. He wants his church to go to sinners. If we put a sign out front and say, sinners, welcome, probably nobody would come. But if you went to somebody that has a dysfunctional family, they're broken in their spirit, they're crushed by their addictions, they're hurt by their own stupidity, and you say, I can't promise you that all that's going to be fixed in a day, but I know your misery. I know in your soul you're destroyed. And I know one that can help you, that can change your life, that comes through grace, faith, trusting him. Go to the belligerent. I had a guy said a long time ago in a welding shop, if you tell me about Jesus one more time, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. I said, I'll never mention him to you again, but if you ever have any questions, you can always ask me. 20 years later, he calls me up. My mother died. Can you come and talk to my family? Go to the belligerent and trust God's timeline, not your own. Go courageously in his power, proclaim freedom to the captives and salvation to all who believe. Let's pray, and as we pray, ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask him to infuse you with courage and a vision to go. Doesn't have to be a worldwide ministry. The greatest ministry on earth happens one person at a time. Who will he send you to? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us. Show us. Give us boldness. Let stir our hearts by this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.